If you will, open your Bibles again to Jeremiah 23. This message that I'm bringing this morning was suggested to me by a 14-year-old young lady who lives in Cincinnati, Ohio. I received a letter from her this week. It seems that her grandmother has been sending this young lady our messages on tape. And she said in the letter, she said, I can understand what you're saying. She said, Christ is revealed to me in your messages. Had several other things to say. But then the last paragraph, she said, I just have one question and then I'll quit bothering you. I wish more people would bother me like that. But here's a question. She said, is the judgment going to be when we die or when Christ Jesus comes again? The judgment. Our judgment. Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that the judgment. And this young lady wants to know when that's going to take place, when we die or when Christ comes again. Well, my friends, the Scriptures teach that our Lord shall one day come again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come again. When our Lord ascended to heaven, the angels stood about and they said, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. The Scriptures teach that he's coming again, and that when he comes, everybody's going to be raised from the dead. He said in that day that every grave will open and every son of Adam will come forth, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and they shall be judged. The book shall be opened. And it says the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the judge. For John 5:22 says the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. Now, let me read you a verse. You needn't turn to it, but you who are taking notes can jot it down. I can find it quickly and read it to you. Over here in the book of Acts, chapter 17, verse 31. Listen, God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. And then Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And then over here in the book of Revelation, John wrote these words in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 and 13. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged. They were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and the grave delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged. They were judged, every man according to their works. Now that let that be established. The fact there's going to be a judgment. And there are many theories about this judgment. Some people speak of different judgments. They say there's going to be different judgments. There's going to be a judgment seat of Christ. That's what I hear. That's what I'm told. And this judgment seat of Christ is designed for believers. For believers. Believers only. What's going to take place at this judgment seat of Christ? Well, Christ is going to judge their works and issue rewards to the faithful. Those who've been faithful, he's going to give them rewards. And those that haven't been faithful, those who've been careless and indifferent, they're going to have shame. One preacher wrote a whole book on this entitled Tears in Heaven. He said, now you better get busy for Jesus, because God's going to bring all Christians before the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where they're going to issue out rewards to those who've won souls and been faithful. But if you haven't, then you're going to be crying. You're going to be crying because you've been caught not doing anything. I can't go with that. That's too far away from the Scriptures. It's too far away from grace. That's too far away from anything that identifies with Christ's mercy and grace and love and even motivation. Even motivation. We're not motivated to witness or give or pray or do anything for a reward, but because we love Christ. Our love for Christ is our motivation. Then some people speak of a judgment of nations. And you say, what are the nations going to be judged for? For their treatment of the Jews. That's what they tell me. That how you treat the Jews, that God's going to call you on the carpet for it someday. If you haven't sent them a tank or an airplane to fight the Arabs with, God's going to get you. Because you're supposed to support the Jews, you know. That's ridiculous. Who is God, Abraham's seed? Who are the Jews? They're believers. They're true believers. True believers. And then some people speak of a general judgment of all men and women, boys and girls, saved and lost. A general judgment when all of them are going to be brought before the Lord. Then there are others who teach a judgment only for the ungodly, those who know not Christ. Now, you say, well, what are you teaching? What are you preaching? Well, let me say this to you, very positive. Listen carefully. Don't leave me now. I'm confident from this book that there's going to be a just and holy judgment. There's going to be a judgment. A just and holy judgment for all people of every generation, of every nation, of every tribe, of every tongue, a judgment. For every person who does not know and love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not prepared to say what part the redeemed will have in that judgment. I'm not prepared to say. Will they be observers? Will they be observers? It may be. It may be. Will they be there officially and publicly in order to be cleared in Christ? We are cleared in Christ. We're cleared in the purpose of God. We're cleared in the mind of God. We're cleared in the blood of Christ. We're cleared in the calling of the Holy Spirit and application of God's grace. We're cleared. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ Jesus. But will we be there as observers? Will we be there publicly to be cleared in Christ for His glory to show the riches of His grace? Maybe. I do not know. Or will we be there to take part in the judging? This is interesting. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 1 and 2. Now listen to this carefully. Dare any of you having a matter against another, that is in the church, in the family of God, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? And what he's saying here is that differences between believers should be settled in the church, not in a court of law, not before unbelievers. That's ridiculous. That may be some of you are in business and you're involved in court procedures with unbelievers. There's a different story there altogether. Altogether. You have to answer such a call. But if there's a difference between two believers, two saved people, two people who know God, they don't go to court with it. They don't go to court. They settle it between themselves or before other believers. That's where the judgment. But now watch verse 2. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Where are you, brother man? I'm saying this. There's going to be a judgment. It's appointed unto me and wants to die after that judgment. There's going to be a judgment of every unholy thought, word, deed, imagination, sin of omission, commission. The books will be open. Every man shall stand before God and be judged according to his works. out of the books and because of the things that are written. Believers are not going to be judged. They may be there as observers. They may be there to be publicly cleared by Christ. They may be there to take part in the judgment, but they will not be objects of judgment. Now turn to Romans 8 and I'll show you that. Just hold Jeremiah 23 a moment. I'm coming back to that. But Romans 8, believers will not, there's not going to be any judgment seat of Christ to try you for your deeds. There's not going to be any judgment of nations to try you for your treatment of renegade Israel. There's not going to be any judgment for your sins. Because it says in Romans 8, 1, there is therefore now no condemnation, and that word is judgment. There's no judgment to them who are in Christ. In order to bring a believer on trial, God's going to have to bring Christ on trial again. We're in Christ. In order for Almighty God to bring a believer before a court of justice to demand satisfaction for some sin, he's got to bring Christ back on trial. And he's got to be crucified again. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Try verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is any charge to be brought against one of God's elect? If you have a judgment, you have a charge. If anybody's brought into judgment or before a court or before a judge, there's got to be a charge laid against him. And our Lord, Paul the Apostle, says there's no charge that can be laid against God's elect. Verse 34, who is he that judgeth? Who is he that condemneth? Christ has died. Yea, rather, is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So, the believer need not fear. I would say to this young lady, it really makes no difference. It makes little difference whether I'm at the judgment as an observer, whether I'm at the judgment to be publicly cleared in the name of my Lord for his glory to show the riches of his grace, or whether I'm at that great judgment as a participant from the standpoint of judging the world, I shall not be the object of judgment. I've already been judged in Christ and already been sentenced and already been executed and already been cleared. We've been justified in Christ. However, the cause and the basis and foundation of judgment, the whole foundation of, the whole reason for judgment, has to do with one word. And that word is righteousness. Now stay with me. Let me show you one more verse of Scripture. And I want you to turn. Last time I read it for you, but I want you to turn there and look at it with me. This is what judgment's all about. This is what judgment's all about. It has to do with one word, righteousness. I wish we could get hold of this. I wish I could preach this like it ought to be preached. In Acts 17:31, look at this. Will you please look at it with me? Acts 17:31. Back in verse 30 it says, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he, God, hath appointed a day in which he, God, will judge this world in righteousness. In righteousness. That's what it's all about. God's absolute, unchangeable, infinite righteousness. God's immaculate, immutable, infinite righteousness. God's requirement that all who fellowship with him, all who commune with him, all who are accepted by him, all who are received by him, all who have a part in his kingdom, will also have a perfect righteousness and holiness. And the very fact that we have offended that God, the very fact that we have not that righteousness, we're going to appear before him and be judged. Now listen to these scriptures, Romans 1:18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Matthew 25:46, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Here's where it all is. Here's the reason for judgment, righteousness. Here's the cause for judgment, righteousness. Here's the basis of judgment, righteousness. God demands it. God requires it. We don't have it. That's the judgment. But now Jeremiah 23. Here's good news. There is a righteousness, and that righteousness is planned and provided and purchased for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Look at verse 5 now of Jeremiah 23. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. A righteous branch. God says, I'll raise him up. I'll raise him up. I will. This is God's doing. I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch. Now, he's under David. He was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He came through the house and lineage of David. And he's called a righteous branch. The word branch, let me show you over in Isaiah 11. This will help a little bit with that word branch. Isaiah 11. Listen to this. That's talking about his incarnation. That's talking about the fact that he became a man. That's talking about he became flesh, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. Isaiah 11:1 says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. That's David's father. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. That's a man, the man Jesus Christ. God Almighty became a man. He came of the seed of David. He came a rod out of Jesse and a branch, just growing like you and I are branches, a man in the flesh. And the Spirit of God, verse 2, shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. This is that righteous branch. And a king. He shall be a king. Look back at Jeremiah 23. He's a righteous branch. A man, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, growing in the tree of humanity, the family of men, and a king, he shall reign. The government shall be on his shoulders. The government of the whole universe, heaven and earth, power over all flesh, he shall reign and he shall prosper. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He's not going to fail. He shall prosper in all whereunto God has assigned him and sent him. He shall prosper. He shall prosper. And he shall execute judgment and justice. No tricks. He's going to actually bring it in. He's going to actually execute a justice and judgment right here on this earth. Now that's what that he's going to do it. Now verse 6. And in his days, in the days of that righteous branch whom God raised up, God said, I'll raise him up. I'll raise him up. That righteous branch, that seed of David, that great king, all in one person, who reigns and prospers, and who on this earth actually executed judgment. Judgment. This judgment that we're talking about, the man who stands before God in that great day being judged, he doesn't have a righteousness. He doesn't have a covering. He's accountable and charged with his sins. He has no plea. He has no hope. He has no way out. But this righteous branch, this stem out of, root out of Jesse, this king who came in here and successfully executed judgment and justice, fulfilled it. And in his days, Judah shall be saved. Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. This is not talking about Abraham's natural seed. See, Judah was one of the 12 tribes. Judah was the kingly tribe out of which Christ came. And he says, Judah and Israel shall be saved and shall dwell safely. And we're not talking about the 12 tribes of Israel. He's talking here about spiritual Israel. Now, let me hold the scripture there. Let's go to Romans. Most of you have seen this many times, but let me show it to those who possibly haven't seen it. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2, verse 28. Romans 2, 28. Now, look at this. He is not a Jew. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. And who are the seed of Abraham? Those who believe are seeds of Abraham. So this Judah that shall be saved, and this Israel that shall be dwell safely, be delivered, is every believer in Christ. Those given to Christ, those redeemed by Christ, those saved by Christ. And verse 6 said, and this seed of, this rod out of Jesse, this seed of David, this righteous branch, this prosperous king, this reigning king who executes judgment and justice, what's his name? How shall he be called? Well, Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. No, he said, he is the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. If this sinner has any hope of being what they call saved, and I don't mean getting religion, or walking an aisle and shaking the preacher's hand, turning over a new leaf, joining the church, falling into the religious stream and fundamentalism and the hallelujah, praise the Lord, whoopee, I'm going to heaven when I die, I got a covenant with death, I'm not afraid to die, I've got an agreement with hell, that sort of thing. If this man, this individual, and I'm as if I'm the only human being on this earth, I'm me, you're you. We're not going to lock arms and gang up on God now and straighten this thing out. I know today, if folks don't like the way something is, they can all get out on the streets and get signs and parade and walk around and yell and scream, and somebody will back up. Somebody will back down. Somebody will give in and say, well, you know, let's don't do this because, you know, even though it's right, we're not going to do it because they're going to gang up. You're not going to gang up on God. This individual right here, I'm a sinner, I was born in sin, conceived in sin, shaping in iniquity, brought forth speaking lies. I got a name on the books of God and a record. I'm identified with Adam. I'm a sinner in thought, imagination, in word, in deed, in act, in by choice. I've offended God, I've fallen short of the glory of God. If I'm ever saved, if I'm ever accepted, if I'm delivered from God's justice and judgment and the requirements of this law, I got to have a righteousness. That's what it's all about. That's God's charge. There's none righteous. There's none righteous. There's none that doeth good. They're altogether become unprofitable. There's none good, no, not one. So you got to have judgment, because we ought to offend in one part to be guilty of the whole law. You got saddled on your shoulders the whole law of God, and I have too. I never cease to be amazed at the folly of people who talk in general terms and unscriptural ways about their hope of being missing the judgment. Somebody said, well, I know I'm not without fault, but God's merciful. God's just. God's just. He's just first. God's primary attribute is holiness, not love. God is love. Don't misunderstand me, but God's primary attribute is holiness. And he's not going to compromise his holiness or his holiness and try to show his love at the expense of his holiness. He can't do it and be God. Here's somebody else say, well, I've always believed in God, and I've always tried to live a good life. I believe I'll go to heaven. What about that righteousness? What about? Well, God is love and not willing that any should perish. But what about his righteousness? Well, I've made my peace with God, but what about his righteousness? Well, I've attended church and served the Lord. I never harmed anybody. I'll be all right. If you've got a perfect righteousness, you will. But if you hadn't, you're not going to be all right. Have you not heard God is holy? Listen to Habakkuk here. Let me read you this. God is of purer eyes than to behold evil. God cannot look on iniquity. Oh Lord, my God, my Holy One, thou art too holy to look on sin. Who shall stand in his presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul to vanity. Job said, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man that drinketh iniquity like the water? Listen to this. Justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. I will by no means, he said, clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die. Turn to Matthew 7 just a minute. Let me read this right here. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew the 7th chapter. Matthew 7 beginning with verse 17. Matthew 7, 17. Now listen to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from God's law till it's all fulfilled by somebody. Well, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Shall a man, let me ask you this. Talk about being accepted of God, being saved, being received into the bosom of God, being a son of God, being seated at the right hand of God in Christ, missing the judgment. You talk about, shall a man be accepted? Shall a man have a part in God's kingdom? Shall a man have fellowship with a living God at the expense of this righteousness, this holiness? Is that what we're saying? God's law set aside, even in the least, to let us in? Is that what we say? Shall a man enter heaven, eternal glory, at the expense of God's justice? Perish the thought. God forbid. Where would be your security if such a thing were possible? If God can compromise his holiness even a little bit, he may compromise his truth. And you'd perish after all. Is what I'm saying clear? If God could compromise his justice, now we can, we do, because we're sinners. But the Lord God is perfectly just and perfectly holy and perfectly righteous. And if he could compromise that even a little bit, if he compromised, leaned a little bit away to let anything or anybody into his kingdom apart from a full satisfaction of his holy law and a full honoring of his righteous justice, and he's not God. He's let down somewhere else. You see, I'm going to show you tonight, our foundation of hope is the fact that God changes not. You know, somebody said, well, I just don't like that strict, sovereign, righteous, holy, just, unchanging God. That's your only hope. That's my only hope. You see, if he says, Christ, I'm satisfied with my son's righteousness, then he can't change. He is satisfied. If one for whom Christ suffered, bled, and died is in the Redeemer, he's accepted because God can't change. That's our hope. The law's established. The law's established. It's set. Turn to Romans 5:10. Listen to Paul here. Romans 5:10. Romans 10 verse 5. Romans 10:5. Listen to what Paul writes here, what Moses said. In Romans 10:5, Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law. This is it. This is the righteousness of the law. The man which doeth those things will live by. That's the way. And that's exactly what Christ did for us. He did them, and we live by his life, by his obedience. That's the basis on which God's going to judge this world. Now, I don't have that righteousness. That's what this judgment's all about. God Almighty is just and holy and righteous. This thing of judgment is not, did you pray enough? Did you give enough? Did your good works outweigh your bad works? That's not what this judgment's all about at all. This judgment is solely and completely based on the fact that God demands, must have, and will have from every sinner in his glory a perfect righteousness like unto his own. And those without it, let me read you what James says here in James 2:10. Those without it are going to perish under God's wrath. Listen to James 2:10. Listen to it. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and offend in one point, he's guilty of the whole law. He doesn't have the righteousness. Now, by nature, by birth, by choice, I don't have the power, the ability, and to be honest with you, the desire to produce such a righteousness. I don't have it. You don't have it. We don't have the nature, the power, the ability, nor, be honest, the desire to produce such righteousness. No need to talk about the world in general. Talk about ourselves. Turn to Isaiah 64. Listen to this. Isaiah 64. Listen to what Isaiah said. And all the most godly men who ever lived complain constantly about their lack of righteousness. Job said, I hate myself. David said, my sins are ever before me. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Paul said, O wretched man that I am. Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. And here in Isaiah 64, it says this, verse 6, we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, the best we've got, are filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquity, like the wind, has taken us away. You say, well, preacher, you just said a while ago that believers will not come into the judgment. And the judgment is based solely on the presence or the absence of a righteousness. How are we going to escape that judgment not having a righteousness? It's having the righteousness of Christ. That's how we escape it. Turn to Romans 3. And this is where it is. This is the whole thing. That righteous branch, he's called the righteous branch. Holy branch. That king shall execute judgment and justice in the earth and bring in a perfect righteousness, and we'll call his name the Lord our righteousness. Now look at Romans 3. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. This is judgment, justice. Justified. In order to miss the judgment, you've got to be justified. But by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, in his presence, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God, without the law, without my obedience to the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What's verse 22? It's even the righteousness of God, which is by the faithfulness, by the obedience of Jesus Christ. And it's unto all and upon all that believe, there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, therefore being justified, set free, cleared of guilt, freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ, whom God has set forth to be a atonement, a propitiation, a mercy seat, through faith in his blood, to declare God's righteousness, even for the remission of sins that have passed. That's the Old Testament saints through the long-suffering and forbearance of God. To declare, I say, right now, at this time, God's righteousness, that he might be just, a just judge, and yet the justifier of him that believes in Jesus. Is that, do you see what I'm saying? I haven't said it well, I know, but what I've been trying to say is the very heart of this whole thing. Yes, dear young lady, who asked the question. There'll be a judgment. There'll be a judgment when Christ comes. Because God's righteous. And the basis of that judgment is a lack of righteousness. But everybody who has a righteousness which God has provided and which God will accept, which God has provided in Christ, to them there's not going to be any judgment. There's no reason for judgment. Because they're justified. They're clean. Christ said, you're clean. There's no need to wash but your feet. You're clean. You're justified. Christ is our justification. He is our righteousness. And that's what that text says. His name is the Lord our righteousness. Now I want to show you another scripture and I'll try to quit. Turn to Daniel. Daniel chapter 9. Daniel the 9th chapter. And let me read verses 7 through 9. Daniel 9, 7 through 9. Daniel 9, 7 through 9. Now, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee. Unto us, confusion of faces. Verse 8. O Lord, to us belong confusion of faces. To our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. But to the Lord our God belongs mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law. Is that true? Then it's got to be a judgment, Mike. But if we have in Christ a perfect obedience to the law and a perfect righteousness, then there is no judgment. There's no cause to bring me into judgment. I can stand before God and say, who can lay anything to my charge? Who is he that condemns? Christ died. And I have in him a perfect righteousness. Now, it's not my works. It's not my preaching. It's not my good deeds. It's not my church membership. It's not my baptism. It's not all this that I'm going through. My life is a response to his love and his mercy. My life is an outliving of the life he put within. The Spirit of God. If I'm begotten of him, I love those that are begotten of him. If I'm begotten of him. I love his word. And we'll walk in righteousness. There's a righteousness to be fulfilled. But the righteousness that makes us immune from judgment is that righteousness of Christ. There's no cause for me to come to judgment. And brethren, that's it. And if we don't have that, there's going to be a judgment. And everybody's judged going to be damned. Everybody's. If God's law and God's justice has a charge against you so as to bring you to judgment, you're gone. Is that right? You're gone. If he has cause, if there's any summons sent your way, and is any cause to bring you to the judgment, you're gone. Because one jot or one tittle can't pass. God can't compromise. Can't even be a hair. If you're brought before the judgment, there cannot be a hair. You say, well, I got a little bit of faith. You better have a whole lot. It better be the faith of Christ. One cause. But I don't even expect to be there. Because in Christ, I have a righteousness. Of complete everything God required, I fulfilled. Everything God demanded, I've met. Everything God commanded, I've done. And his justice has been fully satisfied. I've already died. Now those are the ones, and this is what folks are not saying. I'm telling you, it's not being preached and not being said. This is, no matter whether you're a Catholic or a Protestant, the issue is not whether you're Baptist or Methodist or whether you're Christian or Church of Christ or Mormon or what you are. You better be in Christ by faith. Because his is the righteousness. He is the Lord our righteousness. Now you play games all you want to and you can have it. I don't want any part of it. That's too late. Too close. I don't want to come to judgment. I want to be cleared right now. Cleared in Christ. Justified in Christ. Righteous in Christ. before God in his sight, holy, unblameable, no cause for the judgment.